Thank you for that introduction, brother.
Well, I also greet you this morning in the only name that's worth greeting anyone in, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. I'd like to take as my text this morning, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, if you would turn there. It's my intention here to make an opening for the Word of God. It says here, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of His disciples and said unto Him, Art Thou He that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Amen. I'd like to share a little message this morning titled, "Offended in Jesus Christ." I don't know if you understand what's going on here in the life of John the Baptist, the greatest man born of woman by Jesus' testimony. Sent into the world, revealed to him who Christ was. It says, God actually testified to me, he said, that he that you see the Holy Ghost descending out of heaven is the one who baptizes in fire and the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist. He was the one who told his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It was him that said, "I'm not worthy even to unlatch his shoe. He was before me, and he is preferred before me." John the Baptist. Greater none than John the Baptist, ever born of woman, Jesus said of this man. And yet here he is in prison. Herod has apprehended him because of Herodias, his wife, and has put him in prison because he stated that he was living in adultery and he ought not to have his brother's wife. And John is rotting in prison. Now, oftentimes when we read the Bible, we don't get realistic with it, but we need to. John did not intend to go to prison. That wasn't his plan, I'm sure. He was sent, that voice that crieth in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," in preparation for the Messiah. He was born immaculately in the old age of his mother Elizabeth. He was the one who leapt in his mother's womb when Mary came and greeted Elizabeth. John the Baptist. Yet here he was in prison. And it looked like his ministry was over. And he heard from his disciples, however that worked. I don't know. They apparently had free course to talk with him. And he heard that Jesus was doing these things. But it didn't sound like the plan the Jews had. I don't know how many of you have read a lot of prophecy. But it's very easy, if you only had the Old Testament, to think that Messiah was going to come on a white horse and take away all the rule of the Roman Empire. And that was the mentality of the men, even his disciples who walked with him. And it was a confusing thing to see a meek and despised man of Nazareth healing, running, hiding, teaching in the humblest way. It was a confusion even to John the Baptist. And here it seems in his despondency, in the darkness of his frustration, The plan of God for John's life was different than John had expected it to be. And he sends two of his disciples to ask this question of the one he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He came and asked him, says, "Jesus, are you the one we're looking for? Or is there someone else I should be waiting for?" And that question reveals something about John. Now listen to what Jesus said to him. You go back to John. Go back to him in that prison where soon he'll lose his head. You go back to him and tell him the dead are raised from the dead. The sight is given to the blind. The poor have the gospel healed. And John, listen to this. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Those were the words John needed to hear. Jesus wasn't saying, "It's okay, John. Your plans are going to come to fruition soon." He didn't say that at all. In fact, he would have said, "John, it's going to go altogether different than you ever thought. I don't know what John's heart must have thought as he was being led to the slaughter. And Herodias had called for his head. And it seems this can't be happening to me. I'm the son of Zacharias, born by miracle. I was given to God. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness." And he's being led to the butchering block. And the sword is being pulled. All the plans that John had for his life were gone. It came out totally different than anyone expected for the greatest man ever born of woman. And the word of God to that man is, "How blessed you will be, John, if you don't take offense in me. When I change your plans, when I write a different story for your life, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Offended in Jesus Christ. There is a principle throughout Scripture. God is a God who offends men. He offends their expectation. He offends their pride. He offends their desires. He offends their wills. And he tests men as to who's God in that man's life. It was so in the case of the blind men. There were two blind men that it says of Jesus. It says Jesus spit and made mud with the spittle. You know that man? They're walking along and his disciples, and I imagine as I see the story, they were probably close to that man when they were talking. "Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents?" And I imagine that man had probably overheard many conversations and comments like that. You know, we forget that when you lose one member, the others become more acute, don't they? The hearing of a blind man is very good. And he was not foreign to the sound of spitting, I would guess. And when Jesus spit in the dirt, you can imagine that blind man. What is he doing? He's spitting. And then the stirring in the dirt. And then suddenly to feel mud smeared in his eyes. Why did Jesus do that to that blind man? And then he said, "Now you go and wash." You know, if that man had any room for offense, he could have been offended in Christ Jesus at that moment. Spit in my eyes. Actually, in the second place, it says when Jesus met a blind man, he said he took him away from the multitude and actually spit in his eyes. Now, in case you think culturally that's not offensive in that culture, spitting was one of the things Jesus looked forward to in his sufferings. He names it especially that they're going to take me and they're going to spit on me. Spitting is in almost every culture. I don't know a single culture where it's acceptable. It is always an offense to the person. And yet Jesus spit in those blind men's eyes. The The man who was dumb, it actually says Jesus spit and then touched his tongue. And I assume that it means he touched his tongue with the spit. Why does Jesus do things like that? Because blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. There is an offensiveness in the gospel. There is a stumbling that must take place in our lives that humbles the pride of our life before Jesus can do the work that he wants to do in our lives. If we're seeing Jesus rightly, we will not be offended when he spits in our eyes or on our tongues or rubs mud in our eyes. We must realize that the spit of God is holy. We must remember that Jesus is God. See how he asks this former blind man in verse 35. You know the story, I hope, that that's in John 9. Let's turn there. John 9, 1 through 7 is the story. I want to look at 35 through 38. You know the story. Jesus heals that blind man, and then the whole issue with the Pharisees saying, this man's a sinner, he did it on the Sabbath. Look at this in verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? On the Son of God. He didn't say, do you believe on the Son of Man? He often used that term for himself. Here with this blind man, he comes and says, do you believe on the Son of God? And the blind man says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus makes no problems here. Look, he says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Jesus has no problem claiming deity and godhood. And he says, blind man, you are speaking to the Son of God. And that blind man did what only is right to do. You know, there he is. He's just, Jesus finds him. He's been put out of the synagogue. He's has every reason to be offended at what's happening in his life. Here I am, blind, and now I can see, only to be put out of the synagogue because of it. There's lots of room for offense there. Jesus finds him and says, now man, do you believe on the Son of God? I'm speaking to you. And the man just gets down on his knees and on his face and worships him. That's his response. We need to seek to live more in that place, on our faces at the feet of Jesus, in full realization who he is, and simply worship him no matter what he does with my life. We see over and over in the Scripture that God tests men and women to see if they will be offended in him. You know, Cain was tested like this. The rejection of Cain's offering was a test in this very matter. Remember? Cain, why are you so angry? If you do well, will it not go well with you? And Cain failed that test. It seems he failed it for eternity. Lazarus. Think of the story of Lazarus. Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And therefore he stayed 2 days more in the place where he was, that Lazarus might die. Does that add up in your mind, in your theology? But he stayed 2 more days that Mary and Martha might go through the agony of being offended. That they might be able to say in their heart, maybe he'll come today. That they can go out and look down the road. Is Jesus coming? How's he doing? It's getting worse. I don't know if he's going to make it. The fever is raging. I wonder if Jesus will come today, Martha, and walk through the agony of watching their brother die. And all the while, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Only because the Lord Jesus had a plan far grander. He loved them. He had a plan to raise that man from the dead, to give them an evidence that they would never forget. It was a beautiful plan, much better than their. Lord, if you had not had only been here, my brother would not have died. Well, yes, then he would have just healed another sick man. But I'll let him die, and I'll stay here 2 more days. Don't be offended at me. I have a plan that's much better for your life. Ezekiel's wife, turn to Ezekiel chapter 24. Verse 15. And also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet. Cover not thy lip, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. That's the lot of the prophet Ezekiel. And God said, don't mourn it. I'm going to take away the delight of your eyes. The most precious thing you have in the world, don't mourn it. And he said, my wife died, and in the morning I did as I was commanded. Naaman was also put to this test. Remember, he almost failed. When the door was opened at Elisha's house, and there was a lowly servant. It doesn't even say that it was his personal servant. It just says Elisha sent a servant and said, go wash in Jordan, and ye shall be made clean. And the door closed. And all of Naaman's story was shattered. And it says he was wroth. He was used to having things the way he expected it to be done. And God intended to offend Naaman. And send him through that whole process that he might learn how blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Nicodemus, turn to John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees. Now I want to shatter a little bit of the misconception about this man Nicodemus. I was taught and have had long learned that Nicodemus was a seeking soul and was too timid to come in the day, so he came to Jesus by night to find out how he might be born again. That's just plain not true. This man was a ruler of the Jews. In the Greek it says there was a man out of the Pharisees, from the Pharisees, and his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus did not come to Jesus by night because he was interested in salvation. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because he was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, and he came to parley. This man was causing trouble with the religion of Israel, and he came to parley at night because it was the only time he could find him alone. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Notice the word we, not I. Nicodemus is not there speaking on his own behalf. He is speaking for the Sanhedrin. And Jesus bypasses his entire intention and goes right to Nicodemus's heart and says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says about 4 words too many. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, if Nicodemus had just said, Lord, how can a man be born again? Jesus had just told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you think I'm a teacher from God, because no man does these things except God be with him, then I'm telling you, A man must be born again. Nicodemus should have asked, Lord, how can an old man be born again? That should have been his question. But he said about four words too many. When he is old. And in saying those four words, he revealed his heart. His heart was, I'm here to scrutinize whether you know what you're talking about or not. I'm here to determine whether your doctrines match up with mine or not. And that's why he says later on, how can these things be? How can I be a ruler of the Jews? How can I have this immaculate history of the law and teaching and the Talmud and all that behind me? And what you're saying totally defies everything that I stand for. How can these things be? It's because in his heart, Nicodemus had his own agenda. Nicodemus had his own life written. And Jesus didn't fit into it. Now, it seems in the end of his life there, at Jesus' death, there was a change of his heart somewhere along the line. But Jesus is offending Nicodemus in these words. He lays the whole plan out to him. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, we, that means me and my disciples, me and my Father, we speak that which we do know. And we testify that what we have seen, and ye, notice the word ye is plural, meaning not just you, Nicodemus, you leaders of the Jews, receive not our witness. Nicodemus would have had to leave all to follow Christ. He would have to leave all what he knew was right, all what his fellow Sanhedrinist thought was right. He would have to leave it all. There's a small portion of this in the story of the woman caught in adultery. When she had escaped the stoning of the Jews and she stood there alone with the Lord Jesus, Jesus said these words to her, neither do I condemn thee. And then he said, go and sin no more. You know, we like those words, don't we? We sing a song, neither do I condemn thee. Precious words divine. But you know, Jesus didn't just leave it there. He said, go and sin no more. It seems that the doctrines of today have a hard time saying the second part. They say, neither do I condemn thee, but they don't say, go and sin no more. We almost hesitate to say you're living in sin. Stop it. But Jesus has no problem saying that to that woman who's just escaped death. And she's in that soft and emotional setting where He has forgiven her her trespass and said, neither do I condemn thee, woman. Now go and stop sinning. The woman at Simon's house, though I don't think Jesus planned this, we can see it in her life that she was not an offended woman. Can you imagine it? Simon was a Pharisee. And Jesus is sitting at his table and this woman comes into the Pharisee's house. Now, I don't believe it was much different than our own lives here. It was a trespass of private property. I mean, she came in there. I'm sure everybody was wondering, what is that woman doing in this house? I'm sure Simon was wondering it. But she had crossed over all her pride. She had left it outside, and in her desperation and her need for the Lord Jesus, she was willing to lay all on the altar and come and kneel down and weep and make a scene of herself and receive forgiveness. Jesus didn't have to cross her or offend her because she had already offended herself. Mary and her alabaster vial. You know, when she came to Jesus and broke that vial, you know, there was no wish in her heart, I think, that was saying, oh, this is such a shame to waste all my precious livelihood, $20,000 worth of oil in one setting. There was nothing of that in her heart. Blessed was she because she was not offended at the cost it took to follow Jesus. But Judas stumbled. Judas stumbled right there. When Jesus said, "Leave her alone, for she hath kept this for my burial," Judas looked at him and said, "How can you receive that? How dare you take that upon yourself in such a reception?" And he stumbled to his death and damnation. You know, the Apostle Paul says that the cross is an offense. In the book of Galatians, he says, if I don't preach Jesus and the cross, then the offense of the cross is removed. If circumcision still saves men and the law is still all valid, then the cross is not the offense to the religious man. Jesus Christ is the great preacher. Truth and reality lie with Jesus Himself, and He shares the pulpit with no man. But we must walk with the Lord Jesus as Peter did. Let's turn to John chapter 6 and just look at Peter's words there again and understand what had happened and transpired in Peter's life. In John chapter 6, verse 60, it says, this is after Jesus had spoken, you know, put the knife down through all His faithful followers who had followed Him 3 days without food. He had offended them by speaking of them of eating meat and drinking blood and those things. And it says, many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, listen to these words. Here's how Jesus answered the offended multitude. They were all saying, you know, I've followed you this far. I've really appreciated your healing. I've really enjoyed watching your power and the way you speak and the beautiful words that come out of your mouth with such grace. I've really followed you this far and it's been a blessing. But you know, what you just said about eating meat, drinking blood, saying I have no life in me, that's a hard one to swallow. I don't think I can follow you anymore. What did Jesus say? Oh, wait, come back, come back, come back. I didn't mean it, you know. He didn't say that at all. This is what He says. Jesus says, does this offend you? Does this offend you? And then look at the question He asks. And then, what and if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? Then will you be offended? You're offended because you're not seeing Me rightly. But oh, if you could see Me ascend and sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high, would you then in My presence be offended at Me? Or wouldn't you get on your knees and worship and say, Lord, whatever You have to say, say on. That's what Jesus said to allay the offended. Notice He makes no apologies. The Lord Jesus makes no apologies. If you choose to be offended and stumble, here is the question. Where will you fall to? If we do, and I know that we're all tempted in many times to stumble and to be offended. But ask ourselves, where will I go? That's what Peter asks here. See, he says, he turns to his disciples in verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? If I were offended and fell away, where would I fall to? I don't have any other options. You alone have the words of eternal life. I'm not going to be offended. I can't afford to be offended. I have no place else to go. My eternal life hangs upon my offense. And so does ours. Brothers and sisters, to be offended in Christ Jesus is an eternal matter. Not knowing the future, we all tend to write our own stories, don't we? You know, I came to Pennsylvania about 12 years ago. And when we came here, we'd never been here before. And in your mind, you make up what you imagine it will be. I don't know, you almost have to in order to exist. You can't just plan to move somewhere not knowing where you're going and have no hopes or thoughts or anything what it's going to be like when you get there. But the problem lies that when you do get there and it turns out to be different than you expected, there has to be a transition take place immediately that you release what you thought it should be or could be or would be and let reality be reality and get on board with what's real. I understand it. I don't think it's wrong to write our story ahead of time. I don't think it's wrong to have expectations for my life and plans for my life. And we take our little pens and our hopes and dreams and write our story. Oh, it's going to be like this. It's going to be like this. I'd like it to be like this. But will we be offended when Jesus takes His pen and overwrites our foolish plans? And can we trust Him and enter into a life of total surrender to His will, trusting Him? We must remember that Jesus is God. And He sees from His own eternal perspective. We are from earth. We see from our limited earthly perspective. If I'm walking rightly with Jesus, I must realize that when He will come, His reward is with Him. And therein lies our hope. You know, what hope was there for Jeremiah? Look at the life of Jeremiah. A man called by God to be a prophet. Look how he ended his life. Hijacked to Egypt, what he told them, don't go to Egypt. Separated from his people by the king of Babylon. A stranger amongst his own people. Thrown in a pit up to his armpits. That was his lot in life that God wrote for Jeremiah. Jesus' last words to His church are these, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Do you believe that Jesus is able to reward you? Do you believe this morning that Jesus is able to reward you? Do you believe that the reward will prove sufficient to offset the offenses of this life? Do we really think, do we believe in a reward after this life? Or are we just seeing it from our perspective in this here and now? Or have we got our sights set on the day of rewards when the Lord Jesus will offset all offenses, all disappointments? Will John the Baptist be disappointed in the day of rewards? Having lived his short life, died so contrary to his own desires, let's ask the question, do we really think that John Baptist in the day of rewards will regret his life? Or will not Jesus Christ be powerful to not only outshine all those offenses, but pour a blessing upon his life into eternity, in which he rejoices for every day that he submitted himself to the will of God? Will Jeremiah be disappointed in the day of rewards that he walked such a weeping, miserable life in this world? Will Isaiah or Ezekiel be disappointed in the day of rewards? Do you think that losing his wife in the delight of his eyes will be a disappointment to him in the day of rewards? When the Lord Jesus comes in glory to give to every man according to his works, is not Jesus Christ able and powerful to make all things beautiful, to wipe away every tear? Paul says in Romans 8:18, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared to the glories that are going to be revealed to us in Christ Jesus in the day of rewards. Let us hear the word of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Let's hear His word this morning. And harden not your heart, as the word says. If today you hear His word, maybe it does offend you. Harden not your heart. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me, Jesus says.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, did you receive the word of God this morning? And I know there are many other applications and realities that we could make. I remember in my walk with Christ coming across some verses in the New Testament in Luke, where it said that I needed to leave mother and father and lands and job. And then another place it said, he that does not hate mother and father. And I was offended at some of that. I mean, I choked a little bit on those words. And, well, it can't mean that, you know, or maybe it means this, or you know how you do. You don't want to, but you kind of try to figure out another way to read it. But finally, if you're going to be honest with God, you have to realize, well, it says what it says. And Christ is not ashamed to put those things in front of us that might offend us. And, well, I should say that do offend us. There is that, you know, somewhere in us. And yet the rewards are there too in those verses. And he that does leave those things will receive 30, 60, yea, even 100-fold in this life. And so that pattern that he laid out is in many other areas of the Christian life than even the examples. David gave it mainly in the lives of particular saints in the Word of God. But there's many applications also in our lives that we try to walk out here, because now it's our turn. You know, Ezekiel had his turn. John had his turn. Judas had his turn. But now it's your turn. Now it's my turn. How will you walk? How will you receive those things? I thought of also this morning, being a minister, I guess these things come to my mind. I have seen several people that I know loved God, but they were offended at authority. They were offended that God is a God of order and authority, and He sets authority up in the home, in the church, in business, whatever. The government is ordained of God, is a minister of God, the Bible says in the book of Romans. And there are people who are offended at that. And the way you know they're offended is they just can't swallow that and submit to God's way of doing those things. And so that offense at God's way causes them to stumble. And some of them are no longer walking with God. But it started with that offense of something that God asked them to do. And I admit those things are hard and they make no sense in our logical mind, perhaps, or our analytical mind. But it's, you know, will you believe God or will you go with what you think? Because when an offense comes, usually the more logical thing to do, you know, is not necessarily the godly thing to do, you know, in our reasoning as a man. But may God work in your heart today. And I'm not going to guess. I'm going to say that you have had to face this, or you will have to face this. There are things that are going to offend you in the Christian walk. That is not the question. I guess the question is, what will you do? Because it's your turn to live the Christian life, to walk with God. Amen. Well, Bless God for His faithfulness. I trust you will be faithful and receive the Word of God in truth and believe it so that it can work effectually in your heart today. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.